Let's pray as we come to think about this. Father, we thank you so much for your word. It is a word that does speak to us today. Help me as I speak to speak your words faithfully and truthfully. And help us all to open our hearts to hear what you have to say to us. In your name I pray. Amen. Well, probably you've noticed in the news this week that the Archbishop of Canterbury resigned on Tuesday. And you'll be aware that the issues were around failure, as Andrew mentioned in the prayers, to uphold a safeguarding issue, particularly around a guy called John Smythe, who was guilty of a lot of safeguarding, well, a lot of abuse in the 80s, but continued that abuse even in Africa, even into the last decade. Of course, it's sad when someone steps down, but we need to learn the lessons from what has happened for the future of the church and for the institution. And the way the Archbishop's resignation helps underline the need to take safeguarding seriously. And one of the issues with safeguarding, and it's ironic that it's Safeguarding Sunday this week, is that actually to deal with safeguarding, you need to be quite daring. To deal with safeguarding, people need to speak up about the abuse that's happened, and sometimes that has to be those that are abused, and that's really, really hard for them. It's daring for anyone to speak up about abuse that they've suffered either recently or in the distant past, and yet it's only when people do so often that abusers can come to light. And for people in charge, it's quite a daring thing to be willing to accept that there may be truth in accusations against people who may be really important or really respected in the institutions. It's part of the issue with John Smythe. He was part of a movement and an institution where people thought he was a really important person and found it hard to really drive home the issues against him. And it takes a daring on part of leaders to actually make public or share further the allegations of abuse with the police and so on, because there's a real fear that that will bring bad reputation upon the institution or movement you're a part of, or upon yourself often as well. So actually, it's quite easy to look and say, oh, they messed up with safeguarding, but dealing with safeguarding is challenging. It is difficult. We need to be daring. Now, I say all that at the beginning of this sermon mainly because that's relevant in the news this week. And, of course, this passage isn't really about safeguarding. If you're looking for an example of safeguarding, Nebuchadnezzar is not the man. But I think this issue about being willing to dare to challenge, dare to speak up, dare to do things differently, does come through in this passage, and it's relevant for safeguarding, it's relevant for all sorts of areas of life. So let's look into this passage. We're running out of time already, so there's two key characters, Nebuchadnezzar and Daniel. And Nebuchadnezzar is the king. He's recently become king of the whole of Babylon. Babylon has recently actually become the main empire in the Middle East, and it's the biggest empire that the Middle East has ever seen up until this point in history. The Assyrians were in charge, and they've been beaten by Nebuchadnezzar's dad and overcome. And Nebuchadnezzar himself, while his dad was still in charge, had won a massive battle against the other major power in the area, the Egyptians, at the Battle of Carchemish. And he had basically wiped out the army of Necho II, who was Pharaoh of Egypt. And then his dad had died, and now Nebuchadnezzar had taken over this newly formed great kingdom, this great empire. Nebuchadnezzar was used to turning the world upside down and to doing it by violent means. And in this passage, we see that Nebuchadnezzar is not afraid to challenge the status quo. And we also see that he's not afraid to do it in a very violent way. And one of the issues here is he's had this dream, and his dream disturbs him. And Nebuchadnezzar really wants to find out what it means. And he's worried that if he tells his advisors, the magicians and the advisors, what it means, They're just going to tell him what they think he wants to hear. They're going to interpret it in ways that just make him feel happy, and that think that just go along with the conventional thinking of a day. And yet something about Nebuchadnezzar's sense is that there's a deeper meaning here, that to really understand the truth, he really needs to be able to trust that the people telling him the meaning of the dream have some connection with something deeper. And so he gives them this challenge. He gives them this challenge to tell him, first of all, what the dream was before telling him its interpretation. And that's commendable in the sense that he's pushing beyond the conventional thinking of a day. It's not commendable that he threatens to kill them all if they don't tell him. That's hardly safeguarding. That's more like Stalin than the Archbishop of Canterbury. But actually, are we willing to dare to push beyond conventional thinking? Are we willing to challenge the views that seem normal in the world around us? There are people today challenging some of the things that are thought about in the world around us. They're not necessarily Christians. There's a writer called Louise Perry, who's really a feminist, but she's challenging a lot of the assumptions around the sexual revolution that people have taken on board in the last 50 years or so. She's challenging it and saying, actually, this sexual liberation is not good for women. It's only really good for predatory men. We need to return to more like traditional values. Now, she's not a Christian. She wouldn't go all the way back to the traditional values of the Christian faith, but she's challenging a lot of the assumptions that are around on that. And people are similarly, a lot of people in our world assume that science explains everything, and science can give you all the solutions. You don't need God at all. And the new atheist movement of the early 2000s said, you know, you don't need God. You can just stick with science. Science can give you all the answers you need. It can help you decide what's right and wrong in the world. And yet, a few decades later, some of the new atheists are discovering that that doesn't work, that actually they're all falling out over disagreements about what is right and wrong, particularly some of the cultural issues of today, like transsexual rights and so on. And some of them are actually beginning to say, we need God. We need Christian teaching to underpin our morals. They're pushing beyond conventional thinking to something deeper. And others are questioning the technological advances of our world and their impact upon us. The smartphones that we all have and the social media that most of us use, and saying, is this really helping us? Actually, it seems to be leading to anxiety and isolation, particularly amongst our children. There's people out there that are pushing beyond the conventional thinking, and some of them are wanting to push beyond that to the truth that God brings. Are we open as Christians to offer that? Or maybe you're here exploring that yourself, and that's why you're here today, to find out, has Christianity really got something to offer? This passage does have something good to say about Nebuchadnezzar, even though he's trying to kill everyone. And one of the people that end up in line for firing in the wrong sort of way is Daniel and his friends. They're bossing with the wrong, really, at this point. They're the newbies in the office. They've just started. They've been brought over as exiles from Judah, and they are there, but they're caught up in this whole thing, and they're told by Arioch, the general guy, you're going to be killed as well, because we're wiping out the whole civil service, because they can't help the king with this issue. But Daniel responds differently to everyone else. Rather than despairing, Daniel dares to pray. Daniel dares to seek God's help. This is the bit we skipped in the story, by the way. My vague attempt to cut it down to size. Daniel prays, and he gets his friends to pray. And the reason Daniel's different, the contrast between Daniel and the other people, the magicians and the advisors, is they say to Nebuchadnezzar, look, Nebuchadnezzar, your request is ridiculous. No one can know your dream. Only the gods can know your dream, and the gods don't live among men. But Daniel believes in a different God. Daniel believes in the God of Moses, the God who spoke with Moses on Mount Sinai, the God who had a conversation with him, that's prayed, listened to his prayers. Daniel believes in the God of the prophets, of Isaiah and others, that could tell what was going to happen and revealed what was going to happen in the future, even actually the invasion of Babylonians in Judah. And so Daniel prays to God and asks God for his mercy to reveal to him what this dream was. And God does. And so Daniel is given the dream. And do we as Christians dare to pray? Do we dare to seek God's help? You see, sometimes it's actually more comfortable and easier, isn't it, just to sit in despair. To keep saying everything's going wrong and not really want to do anything about it. And sometimes we don't want to pray because we worry that in praying God may change our situation and may even want us to be active in changing that situation. Are we willing to dare to pray that God will act, even if it means that we have to act with God's help? Will we dare, like Daniel, to seek God's help? I know this last year we've had this year of discernment, and we've been praying to God. We've been praying to God for God to show us the way forward, and we think we got that. We're sort of praying and checking about that at the moment. But actually, in going forward, in daring to want growth and change, there are challenges with that, and we need to pray that God will continue to guide us and help us through that. If we don't pray, we don't focus on those things, with God's help, then we won't get anywhere. But it's challenging, because it means acting, it means change. And sometimes it's easier to sit back and do nothing, even if it feels like it's a despairing situation. But we dare to pray. Daniel does dare to pray. He is given the vision. He is given the dream. He is given the interpretation. But he then needs to go and tell that interpretation to Nebuchadnezzar. So what is the dream? The passage is very long. And actually, it starts off with this dream that Nebuchadnezzar has. We don't find out what the dream is until quite late in the chapter, really. There's that sense of suspense around that. And then there's quite a long description of a dream, a long description of the interpretation, which you've all heard. I'm going to do a very short one now. Okay. So basically, the dream is of a statue. And a statue is this enormous, great statue. It's glorious. The head is of gold. The arms and the breast is of silver. The stomach and the thighs are of bronze. And the legs are of iron and the feet of iron and clay. It's an amazing statue. And what does it mean? Daniel says it means this. It means it's referring to different kingdoms of man that will come in the world. The Babylonian kingdom is the golden heads. That's Nebuchadnezzar's kingdom. Then another one will come after that, will replace that. That's the silver one. And one will come after that. It's the bronze one. And one will come after that. It's the iron one. And during the last one, God will act and will create a new kingdom. A kingdom not of human origins, because the stone's not made by man. It's not cut out by man. It's cut out by God. And this kingdom will come, and it will basically destroy this statue. So the statue will be completely and utterly shattered, and the gold and the silver and the bronze and the iron and the clay will be just blown away. And its place will build this great mountain of a kingdom. This kingdom will last forever. That's fundamentally what that says. But now think about this: if you're Daniel and you've heard this dream, you've heard the interpretation, you've got to go and tell Nebuchadnezzar that his kingdom is not going to last, that it's going to be replaced by another kingdom. And here is Nebuchadnezzar. He's just built this great kingdom. It's right at the beginning of the kingdom, the empire, and probably the conventional wisdom is that this is a new thing. This is solid. We're powerful. No one is going to defeat us. We wiped out the Egyptians. Who else is going to challenge us? We are the golden king. This is the end of history. Babylon is it now. And certainly for Nebuchadnezzar's reign, that pretty much seemed that way. There were a few troubles to start with, but he sort of stamped on those. And he built an amazing city of Babylon. It was mainly built out of clay and rocks, bricks, by the way, so it doesn't exist anymore. It's sort of melted. But Daniel has to go and tell him that all he's working for, all that's glorious about what he's achieved, will end up as nothing. Daniel has to dare to speak truth to power. Now, Daniel does it in a very diplomatic way. If you read through, he emphasizes what's really good about the kingdom, you know, the amazing power he has, that he's the glorious, this is the golden era and everything else. And he still does put in that line, doesn't he? After you will come another kingdom. It won't last. It will be replaced. And this again is where Daniel is willing to stand out and speak the truth to Nebuchadnezzar, rather than just telling Nebuchadnezzar what Daniel thinks Nebuchadnezzar wants to hear. Because if you look back right at the beginning in verse 4, what do the other advisors and magicians say to the king? O king, live forever! In other words, you know, you're going to keep going on forevermore. Not just your kingdom, you know, this is obviously ridiculous, but they want to butter him up, they want to tell him what he wants to hear. But Daniel speaks the truth to him. Yes, your kingdom is wonderful. Yes, it's amazing. Yes, it's a golden era, but it won't last. It's not ultimate. It's of man. It's not of God. God's kingdom is the one that will last forever. And I wonder as Christians whether we are willing to dare to speak the truth to people today. To tell them what they need to hear rather than what we think they want to hear. Are we willing to tell them that, yes, those things that they work for in life, those things that they've achieved, those things that they've done, yes, they can be amazing, they can be golden, they can be beautiful. Whether it's career or family or house or whatever it is. But actually those things aren't ultimate. They're not eternal. They won't last. What we really need to be working for is God's kingdom and his righteousness. As Jesus says, seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. Yes, God will give you those other things. Those things do matter. They are important, but they're not the most important thing. They're not the eternal thing. Are we willing to challenge people in that way? Daniel is a great example to us. He takes Nebuchadnezzar's desire to push beyond the assumptions of a day, and he responds to that by telling him what he needs to hear, not what he wants to hear. And thankfully, Nebuchadnezzar responds positively to that. Daniel dares to pray for God's help, even though it might lead him into having to do some scary things. And Daniel dares to speak truth to power. Are we willing to dare to do these kind of things for God? Are we willing to dare to pray that God will act? Are we willing to dare to actually speak the truth? If we're not, then I don't think God will work through us. If we are, God will take our feeble efforts and use them for his glory. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the example of Daniel. Help us to live for him. Not just live for him, but to live for you as he lived for you. Help us to dare to seek your help and to dare to speak your truth. In your name we pray. Amen.